Well, is your heart prepared this morning? You know, it's very important if you came to the assembly this morning and your heart's not prepared to seek the Lord, then it's pretty doubtful that you'll receive anything of the Lord. You may get some theology, you may learn some things, but it won't become part of you. It won't be believed by faith. And so I pray that you've come like those men with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, when they called for Peter and they came. Peter came before Cornelius and his men and the people that were there. Cornelius said, "Now we are all here before God, ready to hear everything that God's commanded for you to preach to us." And the Lord visited those people. In Psalm 81, the psalmist says, "Open thy mouth wide," the psalmist said, "and I will fill it," saith God. So if we're hungry, God will give us spiritual meat to eat. If we're thirsty, he'll give us drink. But there's a story that an old preacher told one day, and I remember it from this day at a conference. They were in the middle of the desert, and there was a man on one side of a mountain and a man on the other side of the mountain, and the man yelled, "I've got water!" And the man from the other side says, "I'm not thirsty." And the man on this side says, "I'm not talking to you." So, did you come thirsty today? Listen, if you came thirsty to hear the truth of God's word, God will satisfy your thirst with his word. And listen, this is the work that needs to be done by you before you ever come to the house of the Lord. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord. That's what we must always do. But if you rush into the assembly, busy with all kinds of other things, and you didn't prepare yourself to seek the Lord or to hear from him, then you're probably going to miss some things. The Bereans were ready to hear. We need to be like the Bereans. And so we'll read our text now. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, in verses 1 to 3. "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die." That's what we spoke of last week. "A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up." Let's pray again to ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, and I pray that you'd speak to us and that you'd receive all the honor and the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Solomon the wise man, the preacher, says to everything, and when you read this, realize to every one of you, to every one of us, there is a season. And what he's teaching us here is there are appointed times and seasons in every one of our lives to every purpose under the heaven. God deliberately made this day, and he determined everything that shall happen in it, even in your own personal life. Christian, do you know this to be true, and do you believe it to be true? That God has deliberately purposed your times and your seasons. Is this the way you think about your life under the sun? In other words, do you know that this is the day that the Lord hath made? We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath what? Made. And he made all of the times and seasons that will happen in this day. He's determined them all before. And so that's how we as children of God need to look at life. And that's how you should look at your life. And then when things come to pass in your life, you understand, well, God's appointed this for me. When things don't go today as you planned, will you immediately think, well, but God has ordered this for my life, and this is in God's plan? Is that the way you think? If that's the way you think, that's the right way to think. So, remember, when things don't go as you planned, you should immediately think as a child of God, well, this is my life according to God's plan. And then we should humbly bow by faith to God and say within our hearts on a daily basis and with everything that happens, not my will, but thine be done, O Lord. That's how we need to live this Christian life. Or when things today don't go as you planned, will you do your best to bend and shape the circumstances so that your will be satisfied rather than God's will? We're a race of fallen humans, and we all do that sometimes, don't we? Rather than saying, not my will, but thine be done, we try and bend and shape the circumstances so that it fits into what we want to do. And we want it to be, no, Lord, not thy will, but mine be done. See, that's how we so often look at things. So, brethren, this morning, don't resist God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Concerning you. In everything give thanks. So when things don't go as you plan today, remember, to everything and to every purpose, there's times and seasons. God's appointed all of these. He's appointed. We're subject to things that God has appointed to us. And he's appointed them to us to achieve his end for our life, to bring him glory and to bring him honor. And so in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Christian, concerning you. Christian, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, not yours and not mine. So God is teaching us from his word, brethren, from this passage in Ecclesiastes 3 about life in this fallen world. But more importantly, he's preparing you, Christian, for everlasting life. If you're lost here today, he's preaching the gospel to you. And he's teaching you that you have a never-dying soul. Last week we learned there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Remember, we looked last week, you had no choice in your first birth. You didn't even know it was going to happen. You didn't have existence, and you came into this world. Now, you don't have any choice in when you die either, but you can see it approaching, and you know about it. And so, God is teaching us, Christian, about this life. He's preparing you for eternal life. These times and seasons of your life is when God is fashioning you and conforming you, not for this world, but he's conforming you for heaven. Remember, if you're a Christian, you're not made for this world. You're made for heaven. You're made for heaven. And so we ought to live and think and speak like we're made for heaven. Our citizenship is of another nation. It's of a heavenly nation. We're not of this world, and we must not live like we're part of it. Now, some of these seasons that we'll read about, these times of life, we can see coming on the horizon, but many of them we do not see coming. When you read through the list, when you see there's times of war and times of peace, sometimes these things just come upon us. And we must realize that in all of these times and seasons, they're appointed to us and determined to us at the hand of God, by the hand of God's good and right providence in our lives. For us, when we read these 28 contrasting times, or actually 14 contrasting times, 28 individual times, are you and I wise enough to know and believe that we will experience every one of these times in our lives? You've already experienced a time to be born. You will experience a time to die. Today, there's a time to be planted and a time to be plucked up. And what does that mean? We'll see in a moment. But are you prepared for these times? Are you preparing for this life, what God has for you? And are you preparing for death? Psalm 90 and verse 12, the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Solomon is teaching us these things so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom and unto God. Now at Macedonia in the evenings, we've been studying John the Baptist at Macedonia in the evening services. His primary mission was to what? To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John the Baptist's primary mission. That's what he was sent to do. You are to be preparing now. As John the Baptist prepared the people to meet the Christ and the Messiah at his first coming, you are to be preparing your heart to meet the Christ at his second coming, when he comes again. We are to be preparing our hearts to meet the Lord, whether he come before we die or whether he come while we're still alive. And so we're to be making ourselves ready. That's why you come to the assembly. That's why you come to church. You don't come to church just to fill a square and say, hey, I went to church. That's why I used to go to church. I went to church because mom and dad told me to go to church. And so I was going to go until I was out from under their roof. But I had no interest in God at all, had no interest in Jesus Christ at all, had no interest in the Word of God at all. None of that mattered to me. I couldn't wait to get out of the house so that I could not go to church. But it stands to reason, because I was lost. I was not one of God's children. I was not of the people of God. But now I come, and you say, well, you come because you're the preacher. Well, yes, that's right. But we come to hear from God. We come that the Spirit of God would descend into our midst and speak to us from this word. And listen, God is sovereign. There might be 40 people in here today, and the Spirit of God only speak to 20. Why is that? The wind blows where it list, and you can hear the sound of the word, but you can't not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And so, listen, that's why it's so important, and that's why I said it's so important as to how you prepared yourself to come in to the assembly today. If you come to the assembly and you didn't have a prepared heart, and you leave, and you got nothing, it's your fault. There's no reason why we should ever visit the assembly and the gathering of the saints and not have God speak to us. And so we're to be making our hearts ready for eternity. We're to be readying ourselves for the day of death, for our day of departure. Now, we learned last week that God has determined our existence from the moment that we entered into this life to the moment that we will depart in death. There is a time to be born and a time to die. Again, we knew nothing of our birth. We didn't plan or choose when we would be born, but now we are in life. We know that death will come. We just don't know when or how it will come upon us. But the older we become, the more obvious it is that our day and our hour is approaching to die. And we learned that last week. Knowing this truth, how do we enter into life each day? By faith, trusting in God's plan for our life and God's will for our life, and that He has determined our times, or by fashioning my life and my times that I have here according to my plans and my will. Listen, we're not to live our lives, Christians, according to our will, but according to God's will. That's the pattern prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me, in earth, as it is in heaven, Lord. And so that needs to be our prayer each day. Lord, help me to live my life today, not by my will, O Lord, but according to thy will. So as you experience good and difficult times and seasons in your life, know that they are all coming to pass, not by happenstance or by luck, but by the determination and sovereign will of God, who is sitting upon the circle of the earth, ruling and reigning and governing all things. Listen, if you want to know how orderly God is at governing His creation, just look at the seasons. And Solomon says this. Look at the spring, the summer, the fall, or the autumn and the winter. Look at them every year. They're faithful. The creation teaches us that there is order in God. God is orderly. He does everything the right way. So now when we read there's a time to, before each of these circumstances or events that happen in this life, know that you are subject to these events and times according to the will and purpose of God. And again, last week, a time to be born, a time to die. This week, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Now, on the surface, we might immediately think of gardening, right? In fact, I'm looking at Mimi's garden. She wants to plant in spring, and it's full of weeds, and it's full of briars and nettles, and we have to go pluck all of that up. So Solomon's teaching of planting and plucking up that which is planting. But here, in planting and plucking up, I believe God is teaching us not so much what we are doing, but what He is doing in the world and in our lives. God is planting, and God is plucking up. Oh, we may be directly engaged in doing some of the planting and plucking up, but it is God that willed it and determined it. So, what does God plant and pluck up? There's a time to be planted and a time to be plucked up. What does God plant and what does God pluck up? Well, I'll give you three things today. You may think of others. God plants nations. God plants churches. God plants people. God plucks people up. God plants them over here. God plants churches. Oh, we may plant them and start them, but if it's started according to the truth of God's word, according to the revealed will of God, it's God's planting. Remember, Jesus says, I will build my church. This is not Jimmy's church. It's nobody's. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it needs to be seen all the time. So why does God plant or pluck up a nation? Why does God plant or pluck up a church? Why does God plant or pluck up a person from one place to another? Easy answer: for His own glory and to bring forth what He has willed in both the lives of the righteous and the wicked. Remember, God rules over the whole earth. He governs it all. So listen, in our lives as Christians, God's planting and plucking up are for our good. To bless us, to instruct us, to teach us, but also for correction, for rebuke, and to bring us to repentance and to restore us to fellowship with Him. You, Christian, may one day be part of a plucking up. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means that you got plucked up and transplanted. Consider Old Testament Israel. They're called God's planting or God's plant, His vine. He brought Israel out of Egypt, plucked them out of Pharaoh's heavy hand or from Pharaoh, and planted them in the promised land. Christian, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were one that was planted in the world. You were planted in Satan's kingdom. You were one of his captives. You were under his heavy hand and under his yoke. And God saved you from your sins and He freed you from him. You could say He plucked you out of his kingdom. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 21. Just an example here of a good plucking up. Luke 11 and verse 21 says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now he's talking about Satan here. And now he talks about himself. He says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. The stronger than he is Christ. John chapter 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, that I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so listen, if you're in Christ, you cannot be plucked out of the Father's hand. If you're in Christ, you were saved from your sins, freed from the dominion and power of Satan, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But back to Old Testament Israel, turn to Isaiah. We're going to see a nation planted here. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. The prophet Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Remember, a time to be planted and a time to be plucked up. Isaiah 5:1, now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked, or he expected, that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. That word wild means it brought forth useless, corrupt, and poisonous grapes. Now the prophet's talking about Israel. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay waste, I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, and for righteousness, but behold a cry. And so you have the picture of the planting of the children of Israel and the plucking up of them. Psalm 44 and verse 1. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days and times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. So they didn't get the land, the promised land that is, by their own power, but God says, I planted you there. Now go over to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. So Israel as a nation planted by God, delivered out of Egypt from the power and dominion of Satan, plucked out of the slavery that they were in, brought into the land of Israel and planted there. Psalm 80 and verse 7. The psalmist says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. See, the heathen were plucked out of their land, and God planted Israel in the land of Canaan. Verse 9, thou preparest room for it. Thou didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. So Israel was planted by God, and we see here she flourished. Verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by might, by the way, might do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. So the people of God, Israel, were delivered from Pharaoh, planted by God in the promised land, but then afterward, because of their own sin and wickedness, he plucked them out of it and brought them into captivity. Understand that there were believers in the midst of this plucking up, just as in the time of planting. So both plucking up and planting benefited the believers of that day. They were instructed in both of these times and seasons to trust the Lord. We won't read it now, but if you read Jeremiah 29, it's a chapter that speaks of the captivity of the children of Israel when they were taken to Babylon. And God told the prophet Jeremiah to tell the people to dwell in that city and seek the peace of that city. They were plucked out of the land of Israel and transplanted in a country that was not theirs. Excuse me. Jeremiah the prophet said, pray for the peace of that city. Plant vineyards. Flourish there. Because he said, after 70 years, I'm going to come and take you out of that place and plant you back in Israel. And so there's an example of God plucking up a nation after he planted it. Now, let's come fast forward and make some application for us in our day and in our time. What does God plant now that we can see and that we partake of? Well, we said God plants churches, and God plucks them up too. Now, none of us want to be part of a church that is being plucked up, but it happens. In fact, there are churches all over this land that have closed and have no preacher, have no pastor. God planted every one of the churches that we see in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. They were planted with good intentions and according to God's revealed will. God sent preachers to them to preach his word. They thrived and they were blessed. They grew, the people in them, and they matured and grew in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then with many of them, if you read Revelation 2 and 3, if you read about many, sin entered into the midst of those churches. And what happened? The church at Ephesus left her first love. Who is our first love to be? It's to be Christ. Listen, Grace Fellowship Baptist Church is to have one true love far and above everything else, far above music, far above programs, far above anything else. Christ is to be our first love. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second, love thy neighbor as thyself. That is our calling. Our church is never to have these other diversionary things that get our minds off of our single-minded mission to seek first the kingdom of Christ and his righteousness. We're not supposed to try and go out and be a seeker-sensitive church. We're not to go out and say, look, we want to make the church a place that people will like to come. No, they need to come and hear the word of God. That's the church's mission, to preach the word of God. It's God's business to add to the church. Hence, perhaps why many have been plucked up. So the church at Ephesus left her first love. The church at Pergamos was infiltrated by the doctrine of Balaam. The church of Thyatira was seduced by false teaching. The church at Sardis was called a church that was dead. If there's anything that scares me to death, it's being a dead church where you walk in and there's no spiritual life, where nobody wants to talk about the things of God. Brethren, we're to be living stones. That's what Peter says. We're to be lively people, full of the Spirit of God, full of the life of God. That's what it is to be a Christian, to have the life of God within your soul. Christ said that about Sardis. He says, you have a name that thou livest, but you're dead. The church at Philadelphia was a weak church. Her strength was small. The church at Laodicea was lukewarm. Christ said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It was a church that made God sick to his stomach. There were believers in every one of these churches. None of them exist today. I've been to Asia Minor. Asia Minor is modern day Turkey. I've been to Ephesus. I've been to Sardis. I've been to Galatia. There's not a trace of Christianity there that I could see. Well, I'm sure there's some believers sprinkled around through there. And I would have loved to go to one of these churches if they would have still been there, but they're no longer there. Brethren, God is planting and plucking up churches today. The plucking up of a church in Revelation is called the removing of the candlestick. That's what it's called. What does a candlestick do? It holds the candle that holds the fire. When Christ removes the candlestick, it means he removes the light, the illumination. The truth is gone. Brethren, we need to always make that at the forefront of our supplications, that God would meet with us here and that we would not compromise. We would not turn aside from our first love. Listen, we need to tend to ourselves and to our own hearts in this matter of the church, beloved of God, because you are the church. If you're in Christ, you are the church, the ecclesia, those that have been called out of the world. And so we need to tend to it that it might flourish and continue to be planted. Let us not pluck it down with our own hands. The proverb says, a wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Let us not pluck down the church of Jesus Christ by our own wickedness or by our own sin. Look at Acts 2:41. You know it, but we'll read it. May we be what the church was in the first century in this respect. Acts 2:41. Says, then they that gladly received his word, this is at Pentecost, were baptized, and the same day there were added to them, that is the church there, about 3,000 souls. And they continued, this is us, this is to be us, brethren, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily, that's the Christian life, continuing by faith daily, with one accord in temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so, brethren, God plants churches and he plucks them down. Next, God plants believers in churches and God also plucks them out. God plants believers. If you're a believer, you should be planted in a New Testament church. God plucks some out of churches, perhaps because they are not Christians. If you're a member of this church and gathering here, if you're a member of this gathering, God has planted you here. Think about that. God planted you in his church. And that's how you should think about your church, the place and the people with whom you gather each Lord's Day. If not, there's something wrong. Those that drum down the church and those who think little of the church and those who think they don't need the church, well, they think little of God. If you don't think God planted you here and that God is tending, if God's not tending to your soul through the ministry of the word, then it is your responsibility to go to a church that preaches the truth of the word of God, where your soul will be ministered unto. But when you find a true biblical church that preaches the word of God, you should join yourself hard to it. But you know as well as I do that in farming and gardening, once you've planted a seed or a seedling, you must tend to it. You must water it. You must keep the weeds from choking it and the birds and the critters from eating it. If you are the Lord's plant, are you allowing your heart to be tended to? Is your heart good ground? When you read the parable of the sower, the Bible speaks of the one who receives the seed into the good ground. And Christ calls it who receives the word in an honest and a pure heart. An honest and a good heart. Listen, before we plant again in the spring, we need to tend that ground. That's what you are to do. You are to tend the ground of your heart. Look at Psalm 92 and verse 12. So God plants believers in churches. He plants us. Psalm 1, while you're going to Psalm 92, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse 3 says, and he or she shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. If you're a born-again Christian, you'll be a planted one too. You'll be planted in the house of God. Psalm 92 and verse 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those that be planted, they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. That should be every one of us. We should be what the psalmist speaks of. We should be those planted in the house of the Lord. We should be flourishing. To flourish means to spread forth, to bring forth fruit. And it says they shall still bring forth fruit when they're very old. Do you know the palm tree brings forth better fruit with age? And that should be you, Christian. The older you get, the sweeter your fruit should be. The fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit should be sweeter as you grow in grace, as you mature in Christ. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 and verse 21. The prophet Isaiah 60 and verse 21. says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting." Isn't that amazing to you to consider that as a child of God, you're considered one of God's trees, one of God's plants. He plants you and he tends to you, Christian. That's an amazing thing to think of. He waters you. He gives the increase. He feeds you. And he said in Psalm 81, "Open wide thy mouth and I will fill it." We should be flourishing. We should be a flourishing people, flourishing in the truths of the kingdom of God. We should be growing closer and closer to Christ with every passing day. Today is your salvation, Paul says in Romans, nearer than when you believed. Brethren, we should be flourishing. So we are the branch of God's planting. "The work of my hands," God said, "that I may be glorified." He planted you to glorify him. "A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time." 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." The planting of the Lord. So, brethren, if you're in Christ, you're God's plant. But then there are those that are plucked up and removed from churches. Sometimes there's no sin involved. It is God moving them to use them where he has called them. And so there is a plucking up, and as painful as it may be for no sin. But then there's also those times of plucking up for chastening and rebuke, or when one falls away in apostasy. There are those that are plucked out of the church who have apostatized, who have gone back, turned from Christ. That's not a good plucking up. For the Christian, these situations, whether you're planted or plucked up, will always be for your good and for your instruction in righteousness. To the lost, God often plucks them away in judgment. Matthew 15 and verse 13. Matthew 15 and verse 13. And then we'll wrap it up. Excuse me. Matthew 15, 13. Jesus said here, "Every plant," and he was speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes, the hypocrites, "every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up," shall be rooted up. Our job's not to root up. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? You remember the servants? They said, "You want us to go and root them up?" And the Lord says, "No, because you can't tell the difference sometimes between a wheat and a tare." He says, "I'll take care of that business." So again, it is God's business to plant, and it is God's business to pluck up that which is planted. And then John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And this is important. Verse 3. Now ye are clean, he spoke to his apostles, through the word that which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. That's what we are to do, brethren. No more can you bear fruit, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So, brethren, nations are planted, churches are planted, people are planted, and all three likewise, when God determines and if God determines, are plucked up. In closing, every circumstance, every time and season that comes to pass in your life, Christian, remember, it's designed to magnify God in you. God is bringing forth his will, his determination in your life. Christian, it's also to prepare you for eternity. Listen, there are those in the world that are living their lives the way they want to live their lives, and at the same time professing themselves to be Christians, but live their lives that give no indication that they believe or love the Lord Jesus Christ. And they expect that because they call themselves Christian, that one day when God calls for their soul, they will open their eyes in heaven. It's not going to be. It's not going to be so. Brethren, we are to be preparing ourselves for eternity now. Remember that God is conforming you, Christian, and fashioning you after the image of Christ, preparing you for heaven. God is planting you. You should be flourishing in the house of the Lord. One day, brethren, we may be plucked up. If we are, we know it'll be God's determination, but let it not be because of our sin. Christian, you'll be in the midst of both in your life, both planting and plucking up. Learn from it and seek the face of God in it. And may the Lord bless the preaching of his word today. Let's dismiss in prayer. I pray that you'll stay and eat with us, have fellowship meal. Be sure and greet our visitors that came, Brother Lionel, who came, and also we have Chrissy and Kevin. So, if you're staying to eat with us, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts over the dinner table be acceptable in the sight of God. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we bow before your throne. Father, we ask, O God, that you would take this truth and, Father, seal it in our hearts. Help us, Father, to not only know your word, but to believe it. Father, may we realize in our own lives that you've appointed every time and every season to us. Father, perhaps we've already been part of being planted and plucked up. And Father, whatever the case may be, let us keep our hearts and minds. Help us, give us the strength to seek first the kingdom of God. and his righteousness. Father, and to know that all these other things shall be added to us. Father, we read of churches that were plucked up that do not exist anymore. Father, it is a sad day when any church closes, but we know that we are here by your will and by your command. And I pray that we would be faithful stewards of oversight in your church. It is your church, Father. Let us never think it to be ours, and never let us take it and make it our church. Father, you said that the church of Jesus Christ would prevail even if the gates of hell came against it. And so, Lord, I pray you would always remain our first love. If you're not our first love, I pray you would rebuke us, Lord. Call us to repentance. Restore us, Father. Oh, Lord, what a thing to consider is that we are your planting. We are your people. And Father, we know that as born-again believers, as those that have been saved from our sins by your powerful hand, that no man is able to pluck us out of your hand, O God. So we may be plucked up from a place in this life, from one place to another. But Father, we know that we'll never be plucked out of your hand. Now bless your people, Father. I pray you'd bless the meal. We give you thanks for it, for all that have labored and prepared it. I pray it would be received with thanksgiving. I pray we would not eat sinfully. Lord, I pray you would bless the afternoon. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.